Hi, I'm Pastor Phil Grotenheis of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. Welcome to the program Abounding Grace. Grace is a word that's frequently used in Christian circles. We talk about God's sovereign grace. We rejoice in God's generous grace. We sing the hymn Amazing Grace. But what is grace, and what are its implications for our lives? In the program you're about to hear, Pastor Chris Gordon unpacks the various dimensions of God's grace, and in doing so, he brings us into a deeper understanding and appreciation of its beauty for our lives. If you appreciate this program, and you'd like to find a church that reflects its perspective, we invite you to worship with us. Our Sunday morning worship begins at 9:30, and our afternoon worship begins at 5:30. You can also check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. Here now is Pastor Chris Gordon.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we're very grateful that you've taken the time to tune in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministry, and we do invite you to go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. We're going to look at the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of Christ, and go into exactly what John's gospel describes in laying this before us. So I've really titled the section of scripture, the message that you're hearing today, Judgment Day. And this comes from John chapter 19. I'll read a couple verses and then we'll begin to unpack this by God's grace today. And hopefully this will have the kind of impact upon you that it had upon me. So then, John 19 verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault with him." Let me orient you here today to what is happening. Jesus is now in the second round of trials. The first was by the Jews. It, of course, was full of hypocrisy. They had held their trial of Jesus at around 1 o'clock in the morning, pressuring him with lies and blood money to incriminate himself. They questioned him viciously about his doctrine. After being before Israel's most corrupt machine, the office of the high priest, overrun with wicked men, Annas and Caiaphas, he has been led away to the Praetorium. The Jews have left because, full of hypocrisy, they won't even enter the house of a dirty Gentile lest they become unclean for observing the Passover, just as they're murdering the Son of God. Jesus now is before Pilate, the governor of the southern half of Palestine. The questioning has begun. Now remember the issue with Pilate. He has one concern. Is Jesus claiming to be a king with the goal of taking down the throne of Caesar? Pilate questions him. And in verse 38, we have this statement that Pilate found no fault in him at all. Determination? He's not a threat to the throne of Caesar. He's not promoting insurrection or rebellion. And so he made an offer to the Jews, since it was their custom to release a criminal at the feast, that they could release this Jesus. But the rage against him was so fierce, they instead preferred Barabbas, a thief and a murderer. So here we are. Pilate is not rushing into this. When crimes were committed, the Romans took it seriously, and they had rules about how this was to go. According to Roman law, no one could be put to death unless he had been brought to trial, where there he had to be arraigned, confronted with the charge, and given the opportunity for defense. Remember, Paul said this in Acts 25, that it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has the opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Now, the Jews have no legitimate charge against our Lord. So Pilate is looking for a way to release Jesus. Matthew tells us that he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. But Pilate was concerned about something else. Here's what Matthew says. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Pilate, through his own wife, was warned. There's something about this man that is abnormal. Stay away. The question in Pilate's mind is, who in the world is this? Pilate is filled with superstition. So what's happened here is something. He has no just cause to put Jesus to death. He hates the Jews, and now he's warned about Jesus' righteousness from his own wife. What should a just ruler do? He should lead. Jesus is not guilty. But instead, what happens? This is where we pick up in verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Don't read over that too quickly. Scourging was an awful form of torture. Jesus spoke of it as such. The Son of Man kept saying it. Remember, Jesus kept warning about it. The Son of Man will be scourged. It wasn't a whipping which would leave welts and bruises. The flagellum was a whip with many strands, almost 3 feet long. And the strands were weighted with lead balls and pieces of bone. This instrument was designed to lacerate. The thong struck the skin so violently it split it right open. The church historian Eusebius of Caesarea recounts it with vivid, horrible detail, the scene of scourging. He says, For they say that the bystanders were struck with amazement when they saw them lacerated with scourges, even to the innermost veins and arteries, so that the hidden inward parts of the body, both their bowels and their members, were exposed to view. They would take the criminal, strip him of his clothing, and beat him with these whips until he is covered with blood. It was an awful form of torture. So first here you have the severe lashing of his body, and then comes a shame like we would never know. This is what we read in verse 2. The soldiers then twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Remember, they're in the courtyard of the Praetorium. The Jews don't see this, but apparently Pilate ordered, in addition to this scourging, that this crown of thorns be put on his head. We're not really sure what kind of thorn it was. We know they were large, piercing thorns that dug into the flesh. If you understand the imagery the Bible is giving, he is completely covered in blood. They then take a purple robe, which represented the royal robe color purple, and they dressed it over his body. We know that added to this, John doesn't say it, but we know from the other Gospels that they put a reed in his right hand with the goal of mocking him as a king. Any king would have an iron scepter. They give him a reed. And then comes something shocking, unimaginable. What begins to happen in the courtyard is that the soldiers get in their ranks. They begin to march. Every military unit throughout history has done something similar. But here, as they march and salute, as they are saluting him, the whole thing is done in ridicule, and they give him a mock coronation. Hail, verse 3, the King of the Jews. As they march. And then we read something tragic. They all begin to punch him with their hands. As they marched, hailing him in mockery, reed in hand, robe of mockery on him, crown of thorns, they each take a turn with their fist and they blow him right to the face. It's awful. If you're not in horror and dismay, you're really not paying attention. Do you know who they're doing this to? This is the Son of God. And then comes verse 4. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." 6 times Pilate says this. "I find no fault. I find no fault." And yet he puts Jesus through the worst ridicule possible. You say, why? Pilate says, "I'm bringing him out that you may know that I find no fault." What was he doing? Pilate was hoping one thing, dear listener, that if he could humiliate Jesus enough in front of this entire mob, the mob would calm down and Pilate would not have to execute a man he knows is innocent. What would we think of a ruler who did this to an innocent man today? What would be the most humiliating thing you could face? All of this has been done in secret, and now all the shame of it is publicly exposed. So verse 5 says that Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." You know what Pilate just did? The judgment hall was constructed in such a way that it faced the street. It sat on a raised platform right in front of the main road or main street, very similar to a terrace or patio. Pilate brings him out. You imagine the sight? Here is Jesus covered in blood, beaten, bloody, crown of thorns on his head, a robe of mockery. The scourging is so painful you can barely hold yourself up. And that's, of course, why he had to have help carrying the cross. But the shame of this was unbearable. You can imagine this mob, all of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the pastors, the scribes, and the multitudes of the people. What do I expect? What do you expect? Well, I expect some help. I expect some compassion. I expect some cry of mercy. Pilate brings him out. "Behold, here's the man." You see what he just did? "Look at him, everyone. Here's the man. Is this enough, dear Jews? Do you need more than this? I've dealt with him. Won't you show some pity? He has been treated beyond anything that he deserves. Look at what I've done. I have flogged this man." Listen, Roman law required capital sentences to be accompanied by flogging. The decision to scourge Jesus was made before it was even determined that he should be crucified. This enough? This enough? Then we read the dark, ominous, painful words in verse 6. "Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!'" It's not enough, Pilate. We want you to give him the most painful death possible. We want you to nail his body to those crosses that you put up for criminals. And you keep him there until he suffers a long, slow death so that we never see him again. Crucify him. Dear listener, I believe John really wants you to see how bad human depravity is. You want to know what your heart is like? Look at it right here. You see why sin has to be preached? What could motivate this kind of hatred? They looked at him all gory and bloody. He's torn, he's flogged, he's wounded, and here's our human nature. Here's humanity at its best. Kill him. Crucify him. We want more. We want death. Destruction and misery are our ways. Not enough, Pilate. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and here he is after the flogging, the beating, the mockery, the rage so fierce, all they can say is, "Crucify him. Crucify him. Get rid of him. Let's get to the meaning of this today. You see, we have to shift our whole thinking here for a moment in a different direction. God is not telling us these things to make us cry for Jesus. The Lord is telling us, what did this to his son? You know what it was? You know what caused the awful, bitter death of the Son of God? Our sin. Look deeper at who's striking the blows, dear listener. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, Isaiah 53 says, for our iniquities. God did that to his own son. God was striking his son. God's justice was striking his son. I see in this whole thing, God using sinful men to strike his son for me. Don't you see that pictured here? He's wearing a crown of thorns. What produced thorns? Remember at the beginning? In Genesis, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. You are dying, Adam. And those thorns are a symbol of the curse that is on your head. And yet what's happening here? Christ is wearing the thorns. What God wants you to understand, dear listener, when they put a crown of thorns on his head is that he became the curse for us that was announced in Genesis chapter 3 because of sin. And what happens to those who are cursed? You ever thought about what judgment day will be like for those who have to give an account for their sins? The Bible says that those who knew their master's will but didn't do it are going to be beaten with many stripes. The flogging is going to be awful, but it won't be enough. You know what was exposed that day? The end of Revelation says a book is going to be opened, and every lawless deed on the last day will be exposed. Think of all the sins you've done in the course of your life. I'm a master at covering, so are you. God's going to project that in front of everyone. For those who aren't believers and those who have to give an account, he's going to project those sins in front of everyone. And the Bible says that your nakedness shall be uncovered, your shame will be seen, I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. What's the first thing Adam did in the Garden of Eden after the fall? He went and he tried to cover his nakedness. That's our story. It would be shocking today if God uncovered our lives, wouldn't it? All the things that we've done, all the things that we're doing in front of everyone. Remember what Hebrews says, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. All of that shame, God's going to expose on judgment day. That's what's coming for those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you see what the cross is showing us. He's been scourged. He's become the curse. He's wearing the crown of the curse. And now he's being openly shamed and ridiculed and exposed. Do you see what this is? Here's the Savior. He's become one of us. And what's he doing? He's been flogged for your sin, dear listener. All those sins that we keep doing, he is feeling the bone tear into his body, which outwardly displays the wrath of God falling inwardly on his soul. He's become the curse and the shame of it all. The mockery he's being exposed to. It's your shame. It's your nakedness. It's your sin that caused this. Isn't that just the display of the gospel? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Hebrews says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Have you figured out what this day is? The day of the cross? For those who believe in the Lord Jesus, this is your judgment day. The text over and over and over wants you to see this. Crucify him! Crucify him! But Pilate says, I find no fault in him. He didn't do anything. Why is he doing this? Well, the Jews answer and they say, we have a law. According to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. This is an amazing, amazing statement. Pilate has no knowledge of the true God, but the Romans had all sorts of pantheons of gods, and Pilate is thinking, just who am I putting to death? Where are you from? Jesus doesn't answer. Where are you from? He stays quiet. This is a terrifying moment in the Gospels, isn't it? Just who is Pilate putting to death? What a sad history of the human race. Get rid of the true God. That was the lie in the Garden of Eden when the devil came and said, you can be your own God. Get rid of the true God. And here is the human race putting to death the Son of God. The climax of history, when it seems that Satan has won, here is the cross event. It seems that God has been destroyed. Now, dear listener, comes the mystery of the Christian gospel. That in the very death of the Son of God comes the good news of a victory. That the Son of God paid for these sins, the great sin and lie that was believed from the beginning, so that all who believe in Jesus Christ can be free from their sins. At the charge, he's the Son of God. Jesus is silent because he has to bear that wrath and that weight of what our sin caused. At this point, dear listener, the Jews cry out, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. That was all they needed to say. Pilate, if you release him, we're going to tell Caesar you're sanctioning a rebellion. That was enough. So here's the scene. Jesus is wearing the curse. He's been flogged for our sin. His blood has been spilled. Our shame he is wearing. And verse 13 happens. The verdict. When Pilate therefore heard this saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha, on the front of the public street, he makes the ruling. In Gabbatha, it's called the raised place, the lofty place of judgment. Here is your king. They cried, away with him, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar, say the Jews. And so here's the awful scene. The awful scene, even though Pilate didn't believe it, of rendering Jesus guilty. And the whole scene, dear listener, is telling us a greater story. The Lord has stepped into our place. The Father has handed him over. The Father has taken the seat of judgment, and he's judged his Son in our place, wearing all shame, feeling the lashes, enduring the cross, and taking the wrath of God upon his body and soul. Do you believe Jesus today? This is the only way you'll escape the wrath to come. Trust in Jesus. Believe in him. And he will save you from all of your sins. That, dear listener, is what the cross of Christ declares to us. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. You can visit us on the web at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Well, we hope you enjoyed the program, Abounding Grace. In this weekly program, Pastor Chris Gordon tackles a number of interesting and relevant subjects that touch upon our lives. We're glad to partner with him and the Abounding Grace team as they bring the antidote for our fallen world, namely... Well, we hope you enjoyed the program, Abounding Grace. In this weekly program, Pastor Chris Gordon tackles a number of interesting and relevant subjects that touch upon our lives. We're glad to partner with him and the Abounding Grace team as they bring the antidote for our fallen world, namely, God's amazing and abounding grace. I'm Phil Grotenheis, pastor of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. If you'd like to know more about God's grace and how it impacts your life, I invite you to worship with us. We're a church committed to God's generous grace and the reformational perspective you hear on this program. Our morning worship is at 9:30, and our afternoon worship is at 5:30. I also invite you to check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. God bless you as you continue to tune into Abounding Grace and the teaching ministry of Pastor Chris Gordon.